How many know what today is designated as? Nationally. How many know what this day is called? Got two preachers that know. Sanctity of Life Sunday is today. And what it is it's a day that was set aside to be recognized to bring knowledge to the fact of the sacredness of life. And most importantly, I think, that what brought it to head was the number of abortions that are going on in the world. And so they've set aside a day called Sanctity of Life Sunday, and that is on this day. And you know, as you think of that, you could broaden that out into all parts of human life, not just these young babies that are aborted, but from the young to the very oldest, that life is sacred. And I'm not going to be speaking on that so much this morning, except for the fact that it will allude to that in my message as to how we conduct ourselves in dealing with other people and how I should conduct myself as I think of that. And also, as I thought of Sanctity of Life Sunday, I couldn't help but think of what's going on in Haiti right now, what's going on in Haiti this past week, and seeing images of dump trucks loaded with bodies and rubble, backing up to a hole, and you see bodies with rubble and everything going down into a mass grave. And you look and it's like, what can you do? Why? It just seems like it's such a terrible way for someone's life. The last thing to do with their body is just to be dumped in a hole. But yet we recognize that that's just their body. But yet, it's like something has to be done. Their time is of the essence down there because of the mass loss of life. But we don't think about it so much of the loss of life on the other end of the spectrum. And I would just pulled up some statistics on the abortions. And it's kind of disturbing to see what some of the statistics are, and I won't go long on this. But I did think that I should at least just mention it to bring awareness to us. The question is, who's having these abortions? It says women identifying themselves as Protestants obtained 37.4% of abortions. 18% of all abortions are performed on women who identify themselves as born again or evangelical. That's pretty sad. And then you hear all the excuses and the reasons as to why abortion should be legal, because of rape and incest and so on and so on and so on. It says here that 1% of all abortions occur because of rape or incest. Of all abortions occur for social reasons, i.e. unwanted or inconvenient at that time. 93%. So really the argument isn't that this lady was raped. That is a very, very minute part of the argument. But it comes down to it. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to treat my body, and I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. And I have the right to do that. That's the thinking of the world today. What I want to do just for just a moment here is just have a moment of silence, and I want each one of y'all just to pray, and I want you to especially remember those young children that are in danger of being aborted even today, and then of even the mothers that have aborted. There's lots of mothers that are facing tremendous guilt Because they recognize, after the fact, that was life. It was not just a fetus. And also to remember those in Haiti that are suffering. Let's just bow our heads. Father in heaven, we come to you in times that we face like this, that we really don't know how to pray. We don't even know, Lord, how to ask you to move. But God, I come on behalf of the people in Haiti right now, those that are suffering with broken bones, with damaged bodies, those that are suffering with not being able to find their loved ones, not knowing whether they're alive or they're dead, those that are suffering still being trapped. God, I just pray your grace would be upon these dear people. I pray for the strength for those that are down there working on rescue teams. I pray for wisdom for doctors and nurses and those that are helping with the injured, that you would give them wisdom to know how to deal with this situation with the limited facilities that they have. And Lord, this morning also I pray for these young children that even now are in danger of being aborted because of not being wanted. Lord, I pray even now that you would come upon and you would reveal yourself to these mothers, that they would think and realize, understand that this, what is inside their body, is life. It's a human. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to know how we should move forward. Give us wisdom to know what we should do as your people in regards to these situations. God, we acknowledge this morning that so often we have failed. We acknowledge this morning, Lord, that we don't know so often what it is that we should be doing. But God, we plead you would give us wisdom. You would give us understanding to know more of what your will is for our lives and how we should conduct ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you remember last week we talked about the body. We spoke about what it consists of. There's different members, different parts. And each one of those different members and each one of those different parts have different purposes and different functions. And we also looked in Acts 2. There it said that all who believed were together. So if you're a part of the body of Christ this morning, that means you're going to be together with the rest of the parts of God's body. We're individual, but we're one. We also looked at three areas of growth as a body, as a church, and that's physically and spiritually and mentally. Physically is numerically, increasing in numbers. And the spiritual side was where we have a greater love for our God and a desire to serve Him in a more sacrificial way. And in our mental growth would mean to have a clear understanding of the teachings of Jesus, what it meant when He said what He did while He lived on this earth. Those are the three areas we looked at last week. And how many of you caught what I said at the very last and understood what it was that I was going to be preaching about today? A few of you. I stopped in 1 Corinthians 12, the very last verse, and it said, "And I will show you the most excellent way. Leading up to 1 Corinthians 13, which we know as the love chapter. Sheila's going to have a skit for us this morning.
No, you can hear me. Can you hear me? Okay. My name's Tom. Good to be here this morning. Pastor Jerry, I don't know why I didn't get one of you guys to do it, but he asked me to read a poem. It is entitled, What Love Is, and I will go ahead and read it. It spoke to me. Hopefully it speaks to you. What love is. Love is being patient. Love is being kind. Love is being... is giving it... Oh,
Where's the bathroom at, around here, huh?
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Hold on a sec. Do you not see me addressing these people?
Where's the bathroom?
I don't know, no, dude. I don't even go to church here. One of those guys back there, they probably know.
Excuse me, prima donna.
I'm sorry about that. That's ridiculous. Who even does something like that? Where was I? That's right. What love is? Love is being patient. Love is being kind. Love is giving of yourself. Love is...
Hello? Hey, I was...
Love is making time.
Hello?
What do you want?
I was just wondering if you had change for a dollar.
What do you need a dollar in church for?
Why does it matter? Did you not have change for a dollar?
No, I don't actually. I don't think I do.
Fine.
Go ask someone else. What is wrong with these people?
Excuse me, mister?
What? What do you want?
I can't find my mommy.
Here, go away. Go find a phone, call her, do something. Get away. Go away from here, anyway. Go. Get away from here. Out of here. I'm trying to do something. What love is? Love is being patient. Love is being kind. Love is giving of yourself. Love is making time. Love is...
I don't know where a phone is.
Well, you just wait. I got, read this, 2 minutes. Just give me a little break there, Chief.
Mister...
No, go. I'm trying to finish this thing about love. Just give me
Mommy!
2 minutes. No, whoa. Stop. Don't cry. No. Spoiled little breath. What love is? Love is being kind. Love is being... See what you made me do? You made me forget what love is.
Patient, love is being kind. Love is giving of yourself. Love is making time. Love embraces God when people seem untrue. Love is reaching out to those who humbly reach to you. Love gives to a neighbor, expecting nothing back. It reaches out with grace and power, bringing fullness to one's lack. Love is a mighty king who forsook a crown above to lift us up from our sin and death and embrace us with his love. Wouldn't it be great to live in a world where everyone walked in love?
First John 3:16 tells us that we know what love is because Jesus showed us what love is. And that is, He gave of Himself. He literally gave his life for love. How do you score this morning? How do you rate when you consider what true love is? And in today's culture, we hear much about what love is, but so much of it is wrong. So much of it is based on myself. Adam Clark said this. He said, "People of little religion are always noisy. He who has not the love of God and man filling his heart is like an empty wagon coming violently down a hill. It makes a great noise because there's nothing in it." Do you find that in others? That you hear a lot of noise, but you don't feel or sense or know that there's anything really inside of that person? I want to read out of 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, if I may. First Corinthians 13. "If I speak in a tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." How many of y'all were blessed by that? That's in the Bible. You can say all you want to say, but if you don't have the Spirit of God ruling, living, and overruling in your life, you'd be better off not saying anything. I'll read it again without the noise. "If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." First he tells us that we're nothing but a bunch of noise. Then he says that we can have all this understanding, we can have all this knowledge, we can have all this wisdom, and we can even have this huge amount of faith that literally we could move mountains. But if we don't have love, it says, you're nothing. That's not me telling you. That's not me taking and pushing you down for yourself, who you are and degrading you and your self-esteem. This is God's Word saying, you are nothing if you do not have that love of God that motivates and drives you. Verse 3, "If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." What a waste. Is there not something better you could do with your life than to allow it to be burned? Is there not something better you could do with your life than to take all this money that you've worked so hard for and to give to the poor? Is there not something better you could do with your life to take this money that you've worked for and even give 10% of it to the church or to the poor? Because if you don't have the love of God in your life, God says you haven't done anything. You have not gained one thing. You'd be better off spending your money on things that you want to get for yourself. You'd be better off saving the torture and the pain of being burned. It'd be a lot less painful. Verse 4 says that love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy and it does not boast. And it is not proud and it is not rude. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no records of wrong. And love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy, does not boast, and is not proud. Do people like to hang out with you? If they do, why? If they don't, why? How do you treat the little ones? And I'm not talking about necessarily your own children. Because somehow we take up for our own children most times. But how do we respond to the little ones that need a little bit of attention, that need a little bit of direction? Love says that you would be patient with them. Love says that you'd be kind to them. And is it not true, like I've said before, you can so often more tell what something is by what it isn't than by what it is? It says it's not rude. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrong. How many of you could say that you've not failed in any one of those categories? There's not a one of you. I know you well enough that you, each one, you have failed, because I have failed in those categories. Why is it that we get easily angered? Is it not because somebody is infringing upon my space? Someone has taken advantage of me, and I don't think it's quite fair. Someone has asked me to do something that I don't think that I should have to do. Someone has asked something of me that I think should be somebody else's responsibility. And besides the fact, I just did that 2 weeks ago. Love keeps no records of wrongs. And it does not delight in evil. How many times have you heard of something bad happening to someone, and you'd never say it because you're a Christian, but it's sort of in your mind, well, they kind of had that coming. They deserve that. Verse 7 says what love is again, what it does. It says it always protects. Love always trusts. It always hopes, and it always perseveres. About the best thing I could think of, the illustration that I could think of always hoping, always trusting, always persevering, is what you would think of when you a godly mother who has a child that is wayward. That mother will persevere. That mother will hope. That mother will trust. I mean, pray and against all the odds that that child will come to Christ. Not giving up. How many times have you and I given up on others? What about overlooking shortcomings in other people's lives? What would it look like if I would love without trying to change anyone? And I understand what I'm saying this morning can be taken to the point to where the gospel that we preach is just you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and I love you, you love me, and everything's cool. That's not what I'm saying. what about the times that we make judgments of people when really, it really doesn't matter if I'm right or if I'm wrong in my judgment. It's not going to change anything. All it is my opinion. But how willing am I to overlook shortcomings in others? Verse 8 says that love, most times, quite a bit of the time, quite often, usually, no. It says love never fails. That means you can never go wrong with it. And that's something I've told people already in that are looking to get married. Two words that you don't use in your marriage, the word always and the word never. Don't use those words because they're not true. But here in God's Scripture, it says that love never fails. How many times in a day, in a week, in a month, are you called upon to look at someone and you have to make a decision as to whether you should help them or whether you shouldn't help them? We're called to be stewards of our resources, so we'd like to say, and I think rightly we are. But I think what we could draw out of this morning, when it says that love never fails, if ever you come upon a time to where you're in doubt as to what you should do, remember that love never fails. If you're going to err on the side of love. Then it goes on to say, where there's prophecies, they will cease. Where there's tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it'll go away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. That's the day, brothers and sisters, that we're waiting for. I want to look in Romans 12, several verses, again, to kind of just pull all this together of what love is. Romans 12, verse 9 says that love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Simply, if we would take those two recommendations right there, to be devoted to one another and to honor one another above ourselves. These things that we talked about being angered and being boastful and being proud, those would not come into play in your life. Do you know that? But it's our lack of love, our lack of devotion to each other that causes these other things to crop up in our lives. It comes when I try to honor myself above my brothers and my sisters, because I deserve some credit too, don't I? And we all want that. We all like to be acknowledged for the things that we have done and the good that we do. Verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in tribulation. That's King James. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Who are God's people? Then he goes on to say to practice hospitality. You know what? You don't have an excuse to not be hospitable. And I don't either. Do you know some people that are better hosts that can do a better job than you can? Well, I do too. But that does not take you off the hook. If you're a believer, the Bible says that you're to practice it. And you know what? You don't need to practice something if you're really good at it. Because if you are perfect in a certain area of life, in a certain thing of what you do, you don't need to practice. Because you're perfect. But it says here, you're to practice hospitality. You might think that you're an awful host. Bible says, if that's the case, practice hospitality. You might think you're a good host, that you're not perfect. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And then we're to live in harmony with one another. We're not to be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. How many times have you been proud of an accomplishment, but God came back later and allowed you to be humbled? He'll do it. You can depend on it. Going back to 1 Corinthians 13 again. Verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put my childish ways behind me. Was that a good thing, what Paul did? To put his childish ways behind him? You know, I always looked at that and it was like, it meant, grow up, dude. But it doesn't say that, does it? So I'm going to go another direction here a little bit this morning with that. It says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Could it possibly mean that we should be more like little children? Maybe it could. There's a man in the Bible who spoke of that. I don't know if you ever heard of him. His name's Jesus. I came up with about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about 6 direct references to where Jesus blessed the little children. And then he says something to the effect that we need to become like these little children. And if we don't become like these little children, he says in Matthew 18, you ain't going to get to where you think you're going to go at the end of this life if you're a Christian. If you don't become as little children, Jesus said, you cannot enter into heaven. Maybe we need to look at our children a little bit closer. Maybe we need to pick up some more childish ways, as it's stated in here. To have that simple, childlike faith. First of all, in God, and then also in others. How many children do you know that have ever come up to you as an adult? A little 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old, and have criticized you for a certain way that you've conducted yourself. I bet it probably hasn't ever happened. No. If you pay some attention to them, you pat their shoulder, you show them a little bit of love, all they do is love you back. Rare is the time that that does not happen. Unusual is the circumstance that a child will not respond back in love when you show them love. Jesus said that we are to become like the little children. And in 1 Peter 1:14, it says that as obedient children, we are not to conform to evil desires. And in 1 John 3, it says, we are called the children of God. Why aren't we called the men of God or the women of God? He calls us, we're the children of God. I think there's some significance to that. Verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Again, there's times that you have to make judgment calls. There's times that you have to make decisions in life as you deal with people. Should you help them or shouldn't you help them? Should you give them money or shouldn't you give them money? Remember, love never fails. Err on the side of love. Because you don't know everything. It's like you're looking at a piece of metal on the wall, a piece of shiny metal, and you're trying to see your reflection. You can see it, but it's not a very good image of yourself. That's the way we are as we travel through this life. And it's not going to reach perfection until we get to heaven. Verse 13 says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells me, this is also in God's Word, that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And it goes on to say something about that we have to believe by faith and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him and so on. But it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, you know what? If you don't have faith, you don't please God. We established that according to Scripture. If you don't please God, you won't make it to heaven. So having faith, I would say, is a real vital part of our Christian experience. Verse 13, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." My point being, without faith, you aren't going to get anywhere. But my Bible says that love is even greater than faith. So how important does God take that? That we love one another. That we're unselfish in the way we treat those around us. We're running out of time. First Thessalonians 4:9. I'll just quickly read these. First Thessalonians 4, it says, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." So if you don't have the love for each other the way that God intended for you to have, we could say that you're not allowing God to teach you. And at the very worst, God's love is not in your life. In verse 10, it says, "In fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." So it is possible to love and then to increase in that love. It says we're to increase in the love for our brothers. Then verse 11 says, "We're to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you." Make it your ambition for some of you to be quiet. For some of you, maybe you do need to speak up. But he says here, to be quiet. To lead a peaceable life. Don't be contentious. Don't be cantankerous. And I alluded to it last Sunday a little bit. Don't take on offenses that aren't yours. When you're dealing, someone comes to you with a problem they have with someone else, don't take that on. Don't allow that to come into your life. But take that person, take that brother, take that sister, and verbally tell them that you're going to do what you need to get this situation corrected. But that you will not allow it to lay like that. Because if you listen to it and take that in on you, you will gain bitterness in your life and you will not get victory over it. Because you have an offense that's not yours. There's nothing you can do with it except grow bitter. Verse 12 says, "So that your daily life you may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." The life you live, the people watching in on you, By the way you live, you will win other people's respect. You might say, well, there's nobody watching me. You're wrong. More people are watching you than you realize. More people are watching me than what I realize. And in closing here, Jesus, in John 17, He prayed a prayer for His people. He prayed a prayer for you. And I'm not going to read all of it. But in verse 8, in that prayer, He says, "For I gave them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You sent Me." Then dropping down verse 10, He says, "All that I have is Yours, and all You have is Mine. And glory has come to Me through them." We can bring glory to God through our lives. You, that little person. Me, that little person that Jesus cared so much about. Our lives can bring glory to Him. Then in verse 11 He says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world." Again, talking about you. "And I am coming to You, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of Your name, the name that You gave Me, so that they may be one even as We are one." And then verse 13 He says, "And I'm coming to You now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of My joy within them." Is that not what we're wanting? We're wanting the full measure of joy, that full measure of peace, that full measure of happiness that only God can give. And in the world we have it, that it's all around us. People promise us contentment, joy, happiness. It's not there. The world cannot accept what I said this morning because it doesn't make sense to give away of yourself in order to be fulfilled. But God's Word says if you do that, you will be fulfilled. And God's Word is always true. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Our Lord, we thank You again for giving us scriptures that we can look at. Lord, we thank You for the way that You have made us. You made us that we desire to be loved. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, as we go from here today, that we would in a greater way, enabled by Your Holy Spirit, first of all, but then that we would determine by Your grace, by Your mercy, and by the help that You give us, that we would love in a much greater way, in an unselfish way, those that we come in contact with. Lord, help us to be active in promoting Your love. Help us, Lord, to be unselfish in the way we live our lives. Lord, help us to give freely as You would want us to give. Lord, we want to honor You through our lives. But so many times, dear God, we fail. We confess that this morning. Lord, would You move in and through us these next days and weeks as we continue to serve You. Make us one, Lord. Join our hearts. Knit them together to each other as a body, as a group. And as we then draw closer to You through that. Thank You again for what You've done, and thank You for what You're continuing to do in our lives. Grant us Your safety as we leave from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed. Yes.